Heavenly Father,
Lord, I do ask that you would please help us this morning as we attempt to preach your word, Lord. Like any time we try to preach the Bible, Lord, I can't do it without your help. I can't do it without your strength, Lord. I pray you'd allow this to be a time of learning, a time of being challenged from your word, Lord. And I pray you'd let this be a productive time. We love you, Father, and in your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're there in Isaiah chapter number 36. And we read a very interesting passage there, a very interesting story. And I'd like to just kind of give you some information just by way of introduction. If you look at verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah." Now you got to understand a few things. Hezekiah is a good king. Not a perfect man, but he was a good king. At this point in history, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, has been divided into two kingdoms. You've got the northern kingdom of Israel, which is by and large a wicked kingdom. And then you've got the southern kingdom of Judah, which is by and large a more godly nation. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them." So you have this wicked king, King Sennacherib of the Assyrians. He comes and he's attempting to take over the land of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, who Hezekiah was the king of. Look at verse 2. "And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field." So he sends this man, Rabshakeh, with an army, and he's sending him before him to deal with King Hezekiah and deal with the children of Israel. He doesn't want to have to go to war with them. He will go to war with them if he has to, but if he can just make a deal with them and get them to surrender, he'd rather do that. So that's the purpose of him sending this man, Rabshakeh, to meet with King Hezekiah and the children of Judah. Look at verse 3. "Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder." So we're talking about three messengers here that are coming from King Hezekiah, the good guy. And they came out to meet Rabshakeh. Verse 4, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" So they're having a conversation now. The good guys versus the bad guys. Rabshakeh, the bad guy, versus the men that Hezekiah sent out, the good guys. And Rabshakeh says, "What is this confidence wherein now you trust us?" He says, "Why do you have this confidence to want to fight against us and against the king? Where are you getting this confidence from?" Look at verse 5. He says, "I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" He says, "Who are you trusting, you know, that you're rebelling against us? Why don't you just give up?" He says, now he assumes that the children of that the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, is trusting in Egypt. Look at verse 6. "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him." Now you gotta understand, okay? By the time the book of Isaiah was written, it's long time after what we're reading on Wednesday nights of the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, Egypt was the world power. And by the time Isaiah comes on the scene, Egypt has lost most of its power, and it has lost most of it at the end of the book of Exodus when God destroyed the nation of Egypt by and large. But Egypt is still a nation, it's still around, but it's not as powerful. And this man, this Assyrian, is saying, "Look, are you trusting in Egypt?" And what he's saying is, "Do you think that Egypt's going to come and help you?" He said, "Egypt can't fight against us." He says, "You know, Egypt is a broken reed." He said, "It's like a staff that if you lean on it, it's so weak it'll pierce your hand." He said, "That's what Pharaoh is." Look at verse 6. He says, "Lo, thou trustest in this the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him." Look at verse 7. "But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God." So he says, you're either trusting in that Pharaoh's going to help you. He says, but if you're not trusting in Pharaoh, and you're trusting in the Lord your God, look what he says. "Is it not he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar?" Now here's, you gotta understand, this man doesn't understand. Hezekiah was a good king. He came and cleaned the house. The altars that he's referring to were altars to other idols that Hezekiah took out of the land. But he's saying, like, isn't that the guy that Hezekiah was fighting against? He this guy doesn't really understand their religion. Look at verse 8. He says, "Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses if thou be able to put to on my part to set riders upon them." So now he's negotiating with them. He's saying, look, just give a pledge to us. Tell us that you're going to serve us. Tell us you're not going to fight against us. Let us take over. He said, we'll take care of you. We'll give you the horses. He said, we'll give you 2,000 horses. That's if you even have 2,000 men that can ride horses. That's what he's kind of saying to them. Look at verse 9. "How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen?" He goes back to Egypt. He's saying, you're going to really say no to us because you think Egypt's going to help you? Verse 10. "And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it." So now he's saying, look, your God is the God who sent me out here to destroy you. Verse 11. "Then said Eliakim and Shabna and Joah and to Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall." Now here's what you understand. In those days, in these cities, the wall was where all the business of the city was done. This is where the men that ruled the city sat on the wall. Today, the equivalent of sitting on the wall was like going down to like the capital, was going down to like the mayor's office, where all the business of the city is done. So they're meeting, because they're at the wall. This man is outside of the city saying these things to them. And the man that Hezekiah sent, he says, hey, look, talk to us in your language. Because he's from Assyrian. He says, talk to us in the Syrian language. We understand your language. Let's talk in that language. We don't want all the people on this wall to hear what you have to say, because we don't want your threats to scare them, you know, thinking that the city's going to be destroyed. Look at verse 12. "But Rabshakeh said, have my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words?" He said, Rabshakeh said, see, there's a misunderstanding here. My master didn't send me to talk to King Hezekiah. And my master did not send me to talk to you so that you can give my message to King Hezekiah. He says, "Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you?" Then Rabshakeh stood and cried. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm here to talk to the people on the wall, because I want them to know that we're coming. I want them to know that we're going to destroy them. I want them to know. I want them to be scared. I want them to do irrational things. And then verse 13, you can see how arrogant this guy is. "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice." So now he's even speaking louder in the Jews' language, speaking in the language that everybody can hear, and said, "Hear ye the words of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah," that's the good king, "deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern." So you see what this man is doing? He's trying to get them to be afraid. He's saying, don't trust King Hezekiah. Don't trust in the Lord. Trust in me. Just make an agreement with us. Just give up and we'll take care of you. Verse 17. Notice what he says. Now, in verse... Actually, go back to verse 16. Notice he makes him a promise. He says... In the middle of verse 16 there, he says, "Eat ye every one of his vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern." You say, what does that mean? Here's what he's telling him. He's telling him, you give up, and we'll let you keep your land. He said, you'll drink from your own cistern, you'll drink your own water, you'll live on your own land, we're not going to change anything, verse 17, until, he's like, you can stay on your own land, until that is, I come and take you away. Notice what he says. And this is really the only reason we're reading this passage is for verse 17 right now. He says, until I come and take you away, notice what he says, to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. He says, give up, and I'm going to take you to another land. But he said, don't worry, the land that we're going to take you to, it's a land like your land, it's a land of corn and wine. Now, here's what I want you to understand, and here's what I want you to get. Keep your finger there in Isaiah 36, because we're coming right back to it. But go with me to Exodus, chapter number 13. Exodus, chapter number 13. The second book in the New Testament, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, 13. Look at verse number 5. If you've ever read the Old Testament, which I hope you have, or I hope you're in the middle of, or I hope you will, read your Bible every day. But if you've ever read the Bible, you may have noticed this phrase. Exodus chapter number 13. Look at verse number 5. Exodus 13, 5. The Bible says, "Now it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee," notice this phrase, very well-known phrase in the Bible, "a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep the service in this month." Do you see that? The Bible said God promised the children of Israel, and in fact, he promised their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would bring them into a land, and here's how God described it, a land flowing with milk and honey. You're there in Exodus? Go with me to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. And I've got so many verses I could show you on this, but I'm just going to show you a few. Numbers chapter number 14. Look at verse number 8. Numbers chapter number 14 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land," notice what it says, "which floweth with milk and honey." Go with me to Deuteronomy. You're there in Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The very next book, Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, and look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, and look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Do you see that? Go to Deuteronomy 26. Look at verse 9. Deuteronomy 26. Look at verse 9. Deuteronomy 26, 9. The Bible says, "And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." You're there in Deuteronomy 26, 9. Look at Deuteronomy 26, 15. The same chapter, verse 15. "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Go to Deuteronomy 27. Look at verse number 3, the next, very next chapter, Deuteronomy 27. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee." Have I made my point? Do you want us to look at more passages, or do you understand what I'm trying to show you? All throughout the Bible, all throughout history, God made a promise to the children of Israel, and here's what he promised them. "I'm going to give you a land that floweth with milk and honey." A land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey. All throughout the Bible. Go back to Isaiah 36. In this story, we find who represents the devil. The wicked kings of wicked nations always represent wicked spiritual authority. And this wicked king comes to Judah, who represents the devil, and he says in verse number 17, "Until I come and take you away, I'm going to take you away from the land that flows with milk and honey to another land." Look what he says. "To a land like your own land." He said, "I'm going to take you to that. I'm going to take you away from the land that God promised you. A land flowing with milk and honey. But don't worry, I'm going to take you to another land. It's like your land." Notice what he says. "Of corn and wine." Now, the description of a land of corn and wine sounds very similar to the description of a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's what I'm trying to explain to you this morning, and I'd like you to understand. The method of the devil, his mode of doing things, is this. The devil is a copycat. The devil doesn't come up with anything on his own. The devil always does this. Takes what God says, takes what God promises, takes what God does, and just copies it and gives you something similar to it. And he says, "I'm not going to give you the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not going to give you the land that's flowing with milk and honey. But tell you what, I'll give you a land like that land. A land flowing with corn and wine." That is the mode of the devil. That is what the devil does. I'd like you to know that today, just like in the day of Isaiah, the devil will come to God's people and he'll say, "I'm going to take what God promised and I'm going to give you something similar to it. And today, we have the same problem. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 4. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I'd like to explain to you that just like in the Old Testament, the devil wanted to have the children of Israel, and by the way, they didn't fall for it. Praise the Lord that King Hezekiah prayed to God, and God ended up delivering them out of the hand of that wicked king, and they went off and stayed in God's will for their life. But today the devil is trying the same trick. Today the devil wants to take God's promises, God's the thing that God has provided for us, and he wants to just swap it out for something similar but different. I'd like to just show you a few things from the Bible this morning. Point number one, today the devil is trying to swap our land flowing with milk and honey for a land of corn and wine. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the first thing, the devil wants to do that with a false Bible. A false Bible. You know, today we have a Bible that God has given to us. Today we have a Bible. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Today we have a Bible that God tells us He's inspired and He's preserved and He's given it to us. And it's a gift He's given. This is God's will. This is our, as far as Bible is concerned, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is God's will. But you know what the devil does today? He says, I'm going to take that King James Bible and I'm going to replace it with something very similar. It's like the one you got, but it's not the same. See, God promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you another Bible that's like corn and wine. Say, what are you talking about? You're there in Matthew chapter 4? Look at verse number 4. Matthew 4:4. Jesus said this. Jesus said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Notice what Jesus said. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every thought. Is that what it says? By every concept. Is that what it says? He says by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that we must have every word. Let me tell you something. If the Lord Jesus Christ said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then I got to tell you something. We need to have a Bible that has every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Today people want to say, well, we've got a Bible, but it's not perfect. It's got mistakes in it. It's not, you know, it was inspired when it was first given to us, but today it's not every word. But it's good enough. That's what they'll say. They'll say it's the same concept. It's the same idea. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And today, I need an every word Bible. I need a Bible that has every word that God said. Otherwise, it's not good enough, according to Jesus Christ. Amen. Go with me to Proverbs, chapter number 30. We saw these, we've seen some of these verses recently, but I want you to see them again. Proverbs, in your Old Testament, chapter number 30. Look at verse number 5. Proverbs, chapter number 30, and verse 5. I'm always amazed how consistent the Bible is. Proverbs chapter number 30, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says, Every word. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Does it say every concept? Does it say every idea? Does it say most of the words? It says every word of God is pure. And Jesus in the New Testament said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But you know, and let me just make something very clear. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, don't turn me off and don't shut me down. You know, let me make my case and then you decide what you believe about it. But at Verity Baptist Church, we believe that the King James Version of the Bible is God's inspired, perfect word in the English language. Amen and amen. We believe it is perfect. I literally believe that I hold in my hand every word that God spoke and that God wanted us to have in my hand. I believe it's perfect. I believe it's inerrant. That means there's no mistakes in it. I believe it's God's perfect word. But you know what? Today, you know that today there's hundreds of Bible versions? You know that today the devil comes along and says, here, let me take that land flowing with corn and wine and I'll give you something similar to it. I'll give you something like it. It's not, is it a land flowing with corn and wine? No, it's a land flowing with, you know, you know, we ask, is it a lamb loin with milk and honey? And he says, no, it's a lamb loin with corn and wine. Today, false Bible versions are a land flowing with corn and wine. They're similar to what God wants us to have, but they're not what God wants us to have. And you know, every few months or so, I just need to do this just to make sure that we understand what our stance is here. And I have in my hand here the New International Version of the Bible. The NIV. You say, why do you always pick on the NIV? Well, here's the main reason why I do it. Because out of all the Bible versions, this is the most popular one. By and large, if you go to just an average church in America today, you'll more than likely be hearing preached the New International Version. And let me tell you something. I just showed you a couple of verses where Jesus Christ said every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And let me just give you some examples why we don't believe that modern Bible versions of the Bible are God's perfect word today. Go back with me to Matthew chapter number 18. It should be pretty easy to find, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. And I'm going to take this NIV, New International Version. Now you, Lord willing, you've got a King James Bible in your hand. If you don't have a King James Bible, you let me know and we'll get one in your hand. But either you take your King James Bible and go to Matthew 18, or you get next to someone who has a King James Bible and go to Matthew 18. Because I want you to see something. Matthew chapter number 18. Now I'd like you to read, I'm going to read out of the New International Version. And I'd like you to follow along with me in the King James Bible. And let's see if these things match up, okay? Matthew chapter number 18. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 10. Matthew chapter number 18. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 10. And I'm going to read to verse number 12, okay? I'll read out of the NIV. You read out of the King James Bible. And let's see how close they are. The New International Version says, see, verse 10. Matthew 18:10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? Now let me ask you a question. Who's following along in the King James Bible? Did everything match up perfectly? What was missing?
The Son of Man.
Let's do it again. Maybe you guys weren't paying attention. It's Sunday morning. You guys are tired. I understand. Let's mark off the verses and make sure they're all there, okay? Matthew 18. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 10, okay? Verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for one that wandered off? What was missing?
Verse 11.
Did you catch that?
Yeah.
Did you notice that I read verse 10 and then I went to verse 12? This New International Version doesn't even change the numbers. It literally, I can show you if you don't believe me, it goes from verse 10 to verse 12, and it skips verse 11. And what does verse 11 say? Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Do you think that's an important verse in the Bible?
Yes.
I mean, that's when He came.
That's right.
And they remove it. Now, I got to ask you a question. Is this an every word Bible when an entire verse of the Bible is missing?
No.
But it's like it. Well, Pastor, it sounds a lot like the Bible. It's just easier to read. Yeah, except for the fact that the whole ministry of Jesus Christ is missing.
Yep.
For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So, well, that's just one example. Okay, let's give you another one. Go with me to Mark, chapter number 10. Mark, chapter number 10. Mark, chapter number 10. You go in your King James Bible, and I'll go in the NIV, the New International Version, what I like to call the non-inspired version. Mark, chapter number 10. Look at verse number 24. Mark chapter number 10, verse 24. Now I'm going to read Mark 10, 24 in the non-inspired version, and you read it in your King James. Mark chapter number 10, verse 24, the Bible says, the disciples were amazed at His words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Were they the same?
No.
What was missing? Let's read it again. For the disciples were amazed, verse 24, at His words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Now, the King James says in Mark 10:24, it says, "And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered and said, Saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" Here's what was omitted, this phrase, "for them that trust in riches." So I've got to ask you again, is this an every word Bible? When they take verses out, when they take phrases out of verses. Now here's what you understand. You say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? Here's what you understand. Words mean things. When you remove words, you remove the meaning of the passage. Mark 10:24, Jesus is teaching us that it is difficult for a rich person or someone who trusts in their riches, it's difficult for them to get saved because they're so caught up in their own thing. Come soul winning with me. Go down to the ghettos and see how easy it is to get people saved. And then come with me to the rich neighborhoods and see how hard it is to get people saved. You say, why? Because rich people are arrogant. Rich people are filled with pride. I'm not saying all of them, but most of them. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Usually, and poor people are more humble. So they're more willing to admit their sin and admit that they need a Savior. Jesus was teaching us in this verse that it is difficult for a rich person to get saved. But if I didn't have a lamp flowing with milk and honey, and I just had this light, your lamp flowing with corn and wine, what would I gather from this verse? Here's what I would gather. The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said, "Children, how hard is it to enter into the kingdom of God?" You know what the NIV is teaching? Here's what it's teaching. That it's hard to enter into the kingdom of God. Not just for rich people, but for everyone.
Yeah.
You know what that's teaching? And now let me ask you, is it hard to enter into the kingdom of God?
No.
Is it hard to get saved?
No.
Is it hard to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
Jesus Christ said that if you have the faith like a child, you can be saved.
Amen.
He says, this is what Jesus teaches. You make it more difficult than it needs to be, adults. If you would just have faith like a small child, if you just had the faith of a little child, you could be saved. He says it's not hard. But the NIV says, oh, it is difficult to be saved. You know why? Because the NIV wants to teach a work salvation. Because the NIV wants you to think that you've got to repent of your sins to be saved. Because the NIV wants you to think that you've got to go to the confessional booth, and you've got to live a good life, and you've got to quit sinning, and you've got to get off the drugs, and get off the alcohol, and get off, and quit fornicating, and quit looking at bad movies, and you've got to do all just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, when you remove words and you remove phrases, you change meanings, you change doctrines. And I've got to ask you a question. Is this an every word Bible?
No.
Let me show you another example. Mark, you're there in Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark 11. Mark 11. Look at verse number 25. You read in your King James, and I'll read out of the non-inspired version. Mark chapter 11, look at verse 25. And I'm going to read down to verse 27. The Bible says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. What was missing? Verse 26. They completely just took it out. And again, if you'd like to see it after the service, it goes 25... 27. I mean, do you even want to read a Bible that can't even do math? I mean, my 4-year-old could tell me that number 26 comes after number 25. But this is how lazy they are. They just want to take the lamb flowing with milk and honey and change it. They don't even want to write their own thing. They just remove this verse. Should we adjust for the numbers? Nah, that's too much work. Just remove the verse. No one will notice. Those people are dumb anyway. That's what they think. They just remove verse 26. What does verse 26 say? Mark 11:26. Mark 11:26 says this. It says, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." You think that's an important verse? You think that's something we need to know? You know, but here's the NIV. Well, that's hard to do, so let's just take it out. You say, Pastor, that's just a few examples. Okay, go with me to Luke chapter number 2. I'll give you as many of these as you need to be convinced. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse number 33. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse number 33. I'll read to you out of the... And look, I could do this with any version of the Bible. You want me to do it with the New King James? I'll do it with the New King James. You want me to do it with the American Standard Version? I'll do it with the American Standard Version. You want me to do it with the ESV? I'll do it with the ESV. You want me to do it with the NASV? I'll do it with the NASV. You want me to do it with the, you know, whatever acronym you want to come up with? I'll with you. But God promised me a land flowing with milk and honey, not corn and wine. I don't want this corn and wine Bible. I need an every word Bible. Amen. But this is what the devil does. He says, here, give me that. I'll give you something similar to it. You're there in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 33. You read out of your King James, I'll read out of this piece of trash. The Bible says, I need to stop saying that. You read out of the Bible, I'll read out of this. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Luke 2:33. Let me read it again. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
What does your Bible say?
Joseph
and his mother. Now, hold on a second. Well, Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Was Joseph Jesus' father?
No.
Who was Jesus' father?
God.
God, the Heavenly Father, conceived of the Holy Ghost? Well, it's not that big of a deal, Pastor. No, words mean things. See, according to the King James Bible, according to God's every word Bible, according to the Bible that's a land flowing with milk and honey that God promised us, God is very detailed and very particular to tell us that Joseph, it says, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Because Joseph was not Jesus' father. Joseph was maybe his stepfather, and Joseph was the man that raised Jesus in this earthly world. But Jesus' father was the heavenly father. He came from God the Father. But according to the NIV, Jesus answered. Oh, according to the NIV, the child's father. So according to the NIV, you know what this is attacking? The deity of Jesus Christ. Yeah. The fact that Jesus was not God in the flesh. The fact that Jesus did not come from heaven. Because if Joseph was his father and Mary was his mother, guess what? He was just like you and I, a human being. So well, why do people read this? Because let me tell you something. The Mormons would love to read this. The Jehovah's Witnesses would love to read this. Those people who don't believe that Jesus was God would say, hey, I like this land flowing with corn and wine. This fits my doctrine. This fits my teaching. But is that what the Bible says? Let me give you another example. Luke 9:56. I'm just trying to make sure you understand that I'm not just picking a random, you know, just... You're just splitting hairs pastor. It's almost the same thing. Father, Joseph. Yeah, you know, it's just the deity of Jesus Christ. It's just the Godhead of our Messiah. It's just, you know, do you understand that if Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, he couldn't die for our sins? Because he's a human and a sinner like you and I? You're there in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 56. Luke chapter 9, maybe I should get there, that would help. Luke chapter 9, verse number 56. I'll read it from the NIV, you read it from the King James. Verse number 56 says, and they went to another village. What's missing?
For the Son of Man
is not to destroy man's life, but to save them. Let me tell you something. The NIV has an attack on Jesus Christ. You notice that every time it's talking about Jesus, it's, no, he wasn't the Son of God, he was the Son of a man. No, he didn't come to save us from our sins, they just went to another village. And I gotta ask this question, is this an every word Bible?
No.
But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
He was not the main word.
Go to, let me show you one more. John chapter number 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Can I show you one more? Are you convinced?
Yeah.
John chapter number 3. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. The NIV says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. What does the King James say? John 3:13, it says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's what you got to understand. The Bible uses this word, Jesus, because it's Jesus speaking, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven. The word ascend means that they went up into heaven. Now, that's true. No man at this point had ascended up to heaven. In fact, only one man will ever ascend of his his own power up to heaven, and that was Jesus Christ. When he left this earth, remember, he was on the mount there, and he gave him the Great Commission, and he ascended up into heaven. He was taken up with a cloud, and the angel said, in the same way that you see him go up, you'll see him come down, and one day he will ascend down from heaven with great power and glory. Okay? No man has ascended up to heaven. But what does the NIV say? No one has ever gone into heaven. Those are two different things. Okay, Abraham's in heaven. Moses is in heaven. All the Old Testament saints are in heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Job that the sons of God came to present themselves before God. The Bible tells us that Saul is in heaven. The Bible tells us of all these New Testament. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. Remember we read in Hebrews 11? And it talked about all those men by faith. They did all those things. And then in Hebrews 12:1, and we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. In heaven there is a great cloud of witnesses that people, let me tell you something, people have been going to heaven since the beginning of earth when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They die and they go to heaven. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have people gone to heaven? Yes. Have they ascended up to heaven? No. You die and you're carried up to heaven by angels. The only man who ever ascended to heaven was Jesus Christ. According to the NIV, no one's gone to heaven. Oh, but it's pretty much the same, Master. Pretty much, it's very similar. Look at John 3:16. Now, John 3:16, I mean, that's a pretty famous verse. You think they should... They wouldn't mess with that verse, right?
Yeah, yes, they would.
John 3:16. You read it out of your King James, I read it out of this thing. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is it the same thing?
No.
What's missing?
Everlasting life.
Well, not just that. Let me read it again. I want you to notice. John 3:16. The NIV says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The King James says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The NIV says, He gave His one and only Son. You say, well, they're very similar. I know. It's a land like your land. You say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Is Jesus God's one and only Son? No, He's not. In fact, well, first of all, think about this. I just showed you a contradiction in this Bible. Because the NIV just told us that Jesus was the one and only Son of God. But just earlier, we read that His father was Joseph. So this thing doesn't even agree with itself. I mean, forget agreeing with the King James. It doesn't agree with itself. Okay, but here's what you got to understand, okay? You're there in John chapter 3. Go back just to John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. John chapter number 1 and verse 12. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Bible says, as many, and there's no number, as many, anyone who believes on Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the only Son of God? No, He is not.
No.
Go with me to 1 John, towards the end of your New Testament. 1 John, go towards like Revelation, and right before Revelation, you got the book of Jude, and then before Jude, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Go to 1 John, chapter number 3. Look at verse number 2. 1 John, chapter number 3. Look at verse 2. 1 John 3, 2 says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not the one and only Son of God, because guess what? I'm a son of God. Guess what? If you're saved, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're a son of God. Because the Bible said, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Amen.
When I got saved, I got born again into the family of God. He became my heavenly father, and I became His spiritual son. That's why that's why it's Brother Ron. That's why it's Brother Vincent. You say, why do you say it? That's why it's Sister so-and-so. Why? Because you are my brother, and you are my sister spiritually, because we've got the same heavenly father.
Amen.
But is Jesus the one and only Son of God? No. But is that what the King James says? The King James says, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. See, Jesus is the only begotten Son. Say, what does that word begotten mean? Read in your Bible, when you go through all those chronologies, where it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. No, the word begot, or begotten, or to begat, means to produce. Okay? When you have a child, my sons Joshua and Joel came from my body and my wife's body. They are our begotten children. Okay? If I went and adopted a child, that child would be just as much my son. But he wouldn't be my begotten son. He'd be my adopted son. Because he didn't come, I didn't produce him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The only son that God has that was produced by God is Jesus Christ. The only begotten son. But he's not the one and only son. You understand that? But according to the NIV, Jesus only has one son. Oh, God only has one son. And it's Jesus. So I guess the rest of us are just condemned to hell. But then the same book tells us that Joseph is his father. Let me tell you something. This NIV Bible is not an every word Bible. And it's in the New King James, the same thing, and every other version of the Bible, the same thing. You say, well, it's very similar. I know, but that's what you gotta understand. Since the beginning. Do you remember when I know I say this a lot, but do you remember when the serpent came to Eve? God said, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And the devil said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. All he did was add one word. It's pretty much the same thing. Yeah, but it changed the entire meaning. And that's what he's been doing from day one. From day one, here, you got to understand, the devil is a copycat. The devil is a deceiver. The devil, he puts a book in our hands. It says Holy Bible. It looks like a Bible. It's black. It's leather. You open it up. It's got no pictures. It's white pages with black text. Man, it sounds like my Bible, but it's not my Bible. It's not the lamb flowing with milk and honey. It's something very similar to it, a lamb flowing with corn and wine. Go to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation 22. You say, why is this so important? We just saw these recently, but I want you to see them again. Revelation 22. Look at verse 18. It's the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 22. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God does not want us messing with his word. God does not want us taking things out of the Bible, adding things to the Bible, making it say what we want it to say. We need an every word Bible, and this thing is not an every word Bible. You say, what is this false Bible? Here's what it is. It's a land of corn and wine. Let's get off that. There's other things. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 11. From the beginning, the devil has been taking things that God does and giving us a copy, giving us something similar that is not the same. What are they? I'm trying to think. I don't know why my mind just completely went blank. What do they call the money that's
counterfeit?
The devil is a counterfeiter. Say, well, is that God's word? No, it's a counterfeit of God's word. It looks similar. It looks the same. It may feel the same sometimes, but it's not the same. It's different. And the devil has been doing that, not just with the Bible. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Weren't we just talking about that? So your minds should be corrupted. He says, in the same way, should your minds be corrupted. He's talking about the devil deceiving us. The devil giving us a counterfeit. He says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, look what it says, preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Let me tell you something. The devil gives us a false Bible. And when the devil gives us a false Bible, you know what he gives us? A false gospel. A false gospel. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm not going to take the time to show it to you, but, well, let's just do it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Man, good night. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 3. The Bible says, "For I deliver unto you..." Actually, look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." He says, "I'm going to declare to you the gospel." Look at verse 3. "This is the gospel. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The Bible defines the word gospel for us as this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also defines the word gospel for us in the book of Isaiah as the good news. The gospel is the good news. You say, what's the good news? Here's the good news. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave as a payment for your sin. But the Bible tells us that there will come a day when there will be people who will preach another gospel. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go with me to Galatians. Actually, you're there in 1 Corinthians, because I just turned 1 Corinthians. But go to Galatians, right after the book of 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Galatians 1, 6 says, we got to move quickly. Galatians 1, 6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ." Look what it says. "Unto another gospel." Unto another gospel. Look at verse 7. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, it's not another gospel. They just took God's gospel and perverted it. Like the gospel. A false gospel. A gospel, a land of corn and wine. Let me tell you something. We need to be very adamant, and at Very Baptist Church, we are very adamant about preaching Bible doctrine, Bible gospel. We start by, number one, knowing we have the Bible, knowing we have God's Word, and then once we have the authority to know that I've got God's Word, I've got God's Bible, then we can say we've got God's gospel. Today, the gospel is not being preached. Today, people do not emphasize the gospel. They preach another gospel. You say, what type of gospel? Well, of course they preach work salvation. That's another gospel, my friend. The Catholics do not believe in the same gospel that I believe in. The Mormons do not believe in the same gospel that I believe in. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the same gospel that I believe in. The Calvinists do not believe the same gospel that I believe in. They believe that you work your way to heaven, that you earn your way to heaven, that you got to live a good enough life to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches not of works, by grace, through faith, not of works that any man should boast. Amen. That's Bible gospel. That's biblical. But today, the devil comes along and says, let me give you something similar to it. See, the gospel that the Catholics preach is very similar to our gospel. They believe in Jesus. They believe that He died on the cross. They believe that He was buried, that He rose from the grave. But they don't believe that He's the only way to heaven. They've got to do their part or else they're not going to make it. The gospel that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is very similar. Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. But they don't believe that Jesus is God. So that affects it. So, well, why don't they believe that? Maybe because they're reading the NIV. The gospel of the Mormons is very similar to our gospel. They believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose from the grave. They also believe that Joseph Smith died, buried, and was risen from the grave. They also believe that they don't believe that Jesus was God. They believe that He was a human that eventually became a God, not the God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's similar. You say, well, it's very close to our gospel. The gospel of the Pentecostals is not our gospel. So they preach, people preach a work salvation gospel. Today people preach a social gospel. Say, what's a social gospel? Turn on Joel Osteen, listen to him preach, and you'll hear a social gospel. Actually, let me take that back. Don't turn on Joel Osteen. You say, what's the social gospel? Actually, you know what? It's funny. It's funny how God does this. God just gives us examples. Here's what the social gospel is. You listen to Joel Osteen preach, you listen to Billy Graham preach, you listen to the contemporary Christian movement of today, and they're all preaching a social gospel. You say, what's the social gospel? The social gospel is this: you come to Jesus and it'll give us a better society. You say, what does that mean? Here's what they mean. You come to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, and He's going to fix all your problems. Here's what they say. You come to Jesus, He'll help you with your marriage. You come to Jesus, you got bad finances, He'll help you with your finances. You come to Jesus, He'll help you with your addiction. He'll get that, you know, He'll help you with your relationships. He'll help you with your children. He'll help you live a better life. That's the social gospel. That's what's being preached by and large in America today. That's what Joel Osteen's preaching. That's what Billy Graham's preaching. That's what all the Pentecostals are preaching. Part of that too. The social gospel. Now here's the problem with the social gospel. And I hope Brother Ron doesn't mind this. I didn't ask him, but I've been doing that a lot lately. Brother Ron, just 30 minutes ago, or however long, no, it's been longer than that. Just an hour ago, we were sitting there, and he was telling us about someone he knows, who will remain unnamed to protect the innocent. And he was telling us about somebody he knows, who said, I believe in Jesus, and I pray that something would happen in my house, and it didn't happen. So I stopped believing. You know what the problem was? Here's the problem. Someone preached to him a social gospel. Someone said to him, you believe on Jesus and he's going to help you. Whatever that situation was, if it was his marriage, if it was his finances, if it was his work, if it was whatever, he said, somebody said to me that if I got saved, Jesus would help me quit drinking, or he would help me quit, you know, gambling, or he'd help me quit smoking, or he'd help Jesus never promised to help you with your finances. He never promised. Here's the gospel. He'll save you from your sins. You won't go to hell when you die. That's the gospel. That's salvation. Say, so, well, can Jesus help you with your marriage? Yeah, he can, but not when you get saved. So, well, how does he help you with your marriage? When you get saved and you start coming to church and you start following this book, he'll help you with your marriage. But let me tell you something. It's not until you apply this book that he'll give you victory over sin. It's not until you apply this book that he'll give you victory in areas of your life. Just getting saved does nothing to help your life. I had a pastor who taught me when I was a very young kid. He said, when you get saved, that changes your destination, not the journey. He says, when you get saved, he said, everybody is on their way to hell. They're all on a journey in life, on their way to hell. When you get saved, you just changed your destination. Now you're on your way to heaven. But your journey can be just as bad or just as good. Amen. Depending on your relationship with God. But the social gospel today says, come to Jesus. He'll help you with all your problems. Look, go with our soul winners out this afternoon. When we go out soul winning, listen to them preach the gospel. We're not preaching a social gospel. We're not telling people, come to Jesus, and you're off. You can get out of debt and out of drugs and out of other bad things that start with D and whatever, you know. We're not saying that. You know what we're saying? Do you know for sure if you die today when you go to heaven? Because that's the only thing I can guarantee you when you get saved. Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Yeah, but I need someone to help me with my finances. Well, God may be able to help you, but more importantly than that, do you know for sure if you die today when you go to heaven? Because that's the gospel, eternal life, where you're going to spend eternity, where you're going to go when you die, has nothing to do with your life. Has nothing to do. Say, can you help me with my life? Yeah, come to church 3 times a week, listen to this preaching, get right with God. That'll help you. And even that might not help your situation, but you know what? It'll help your contentment. Your situation may not change, but God may give you the grace to be able to deal with that situation. But when we preach a social gospel, let me tell you something. When we preach a social gospel, we're doing people a disservice when we tell them that if you come to Jesus, He'll help you stop being an alcoholic. Because I can't promise you He will. But I can promise you He'll give you eternal life. I can promise you He'll forgive you of your sins. Today we preach a social gospel. Churches preach a social gospel. It's another gospel. We need to preach, not only that, but we need to preach complete faith in Jesus. Go with me to James chapter number 2. In James chapter number 2. You're there in Galatians. James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Today people believe, anyone you talk to is going to tell you they believe in Jesus, they believe on, you know, they have faith. Everybody has faith. But I want you to notice something very interesting about faith. James chapter number 2, verse 19. Because you go down to the any major conference that's happening with Christians, and you say, I believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, they must be saved. But here's what very interesting. James, you're there in James chapter number 2, look at verse 19. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Look what it says. The devils also believe and tremble. The Bible says that the devil believes in God. Does that mean he's saved?
No.
The Bible says the devils have faith. Does that mean they're saved? Let me tell you something. The Catholics say they have faith. The Mormons say they have faith. The Jehovah's Witnesses say they have faith. You say you're only picking on them. Okay. The Seventh-day Adventists say they have faith. The Latter-day Satans say they have faith. No, we already said that. Give me another one. The Methodists say they have faith. Every other false religion says they have faith. The Muslims say they have faith. The Buddhists say they have faith. Faith by itself, just believing won't save you. You know why? Because the devils believe and tremble. Here's what you gotta understand, okay? Imagine that you needed to get somewhere. And I said, hey, meet me at the airport. You meet me at the airport, and there's Pastor Jimenez, and I say, I've got this little airplane, this little one-engine Cessna. I don't know if that's the proper thing or not, but it sounds good. I've got this little plane here, and you know, I can get you to where you need to go. Pastor Jimenez will fly that plane. Do you believe that I can do that? Now, if you said to me, Pastor, you know what? I'm seeing you. I'm seeing the plane. I believe that you have that plane. Now, let me ask you something. Just you believing in that, is that going to get you to your destination?
No.
What if I asked you, well, do you believe that I could get you there? If you said, yeah. But are you going to get there? See, here's where our faith and their faith differs. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. But here's why they're not going to go to heaven. Because they don't think that's good enough. They say, yeah, Jesus can get me to heaven, his faith, you know, having faith in him, but I also have to live a good life. I also have to get baptized. I also have to do my part. See, if I said to you, hey, so-and-so, you believe that I can get you to wherever you need to go? And you say, yeah. And I said, well, get on the plane, let's go. And you say, well, I don't know about that. How much training have you had, Pastor? I've seen you drive a car. You can barely drive a vehicle. You're going to drive a plane? That's where the difference is. See, it takes a certain type of faith to not only say, I believe in you, but to get on that plane and say, and I'm also trusting that you can get me there.
Amen.
See, that's the difference. You know why the Catholics are going to die and go to hell? I believe in Jesus. I know. The Bible tells us that in that day, many shall say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name do many mighty works? And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. See, but they believe. I know. But they were believing in Jesus. They weren't believing on Jesus. Two different things. You can't just believe that Jesus, the devils believe in trouble. You've got to believe, and here's what we do, our part, when we come as soul winners, we teach them that it's not by works, that it's not anything you do, that it's eternal life, that you didn't earn it, you can't get it, once you have it, you can't lose it, it has nothing to do with you, it's Jesus Christ, all you got to do is believe. And here's the difference, when your faith is on Jesus alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, just simply believing on Him, that's when you're saved.
Amen.
But just believing... Well, the Mormons believe, yeah, but they're going to die and go to hell. Because guess what? The devil believes and trembles. But we have to be very careful. Because the devil doesn't care if you're religious. The devil doesn't care if you go to church every week. As long as you die and go to hell, he's happy. He doesn't care if you believe in Jesus. As long as you never get saved. It's a false gospel. It's a land of corn and wine. Not only that, but we've got to emphasize the Word of God. Go to 1 Peter. We just spent 40 minutes talking about God's Word. Let's do this quickly. You're slowing me down. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You're there in James. Right after the book of James, you got 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 23. You say, well, Pastor, how do we make sure that we preach the right gospel? Here's how we make sure we preach the right gospel. We use the right Bible. Not only do we use the right Bible, but here's a hint for you. We use the Bible. Go to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 23. Being born again. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Not of corruptible seed. So can you be born again of corruptible seed?
No.
But of incorruptible seed. But of incorruptible. Now, the word corrupt means that it's corrupted. It means it's not perfect. Incorruptible means it is perfect. Okay, so listen to this. It says being born again, not of corruptible seed. So you cannot be born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. So you have to be born again of seed that's not corrupted. What are you talking about seed? Well, the Bible defines, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me tell you something. Remember the story of the sower? Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the sower? And the sower went out and sowed the seed, and some seed fell on the wayside, and some seed fell on stony places, and some seed fell on good ground? Remember when Jesus told us there, you can go to it later if you want, but in Luke chapter number 8, He told us that the seed represented the word of God. And guess what? In 1 Peter, it represents the same thing. How do you get saved? By incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So, number one, let's just get this out there. If you got saved using corruptible seed, you're not saved. Because this seed can't save you. The only seed that can save you is incorruptible seed. By the word of God. That's why we use the Bible. Go down to Benny Hinn's meeting. Go down to T.D. Jakes' meeting. Go down to whatever other famous preacher, you fill in the blank, the one you watch on TVN. Meeting. You know what they do? Here's how all contemporary Christians preach the gospel. They never open up a Bible. They just explain to you the gospel. Let me tell you about Jesus. He died on the cross. He was buried. He wants to forgive you of your sins. And they'll tell you their story, their testimony, what they did. They never crack open a Bible. They never show you a verse. And here's the problem. None of those people are saved. You know why? Because you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. People get saved using God's word. People get saved. It's not my words. I can't save you. My analogies can't save you. My stories can't save you. It's God's word. We've got to use the Bible. Go soul winning with Verity Baptist Church. Go soul winning with our soul winners. You know what you're going to see? People with a Bible showing verses, reading verses, explaining verses, telling them what the gospel is according to the Bible. You say, why? Because this is what saves, not me. God's word. The sower sows the seed. The sower doesn't just go out there and try to tell the grass, grow! Let me explain to you. No, you sow the seed. You've got to sow the seed. You need God's word. That's why we emphasize the Bible. Go back and listen to the soul winning series 101 that we did, where I preached 8 sermons teaching soul winning. And what did we do every single sermon? Took God's word, explained God's word. Did you ever see me just try to explain some, you know, the gospel? Let me just tell you about it. No, we show, and guess what? Pastor, you know that Pastor Jimenez has every single verse memorized that he uses for the gospel? And guess what? You go soul winning with me, and I still take a Bible. I still open the Bible. I still read the verse, every verse, explain every verse. You say, well, why do you do that? Because this is what saves, not me. Now look, if I just quote to them the Bible, praise the Lord, that's still God's word. But that's in an emergency. That's if someone just wants to get saved and I don't have a Bible with me, yeah, I'll quote them the verses. But you know what's the best thing to do? Is to have a Bible and show them the Bible. Why? Because this is what saves. And then people have this idea. Let me just say, people will say, I can't go soul winning because I don't know what to say. You don't have to know what to say. You shouldn't be saying anything. You should just be reading verses and explaining them. That's the gospel. See, here's what is so beautiful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's universal. Anyone can preach it. And you say, well, I didn't come from the right side of the tracks. Or I came from this, you know, whatever. Or I have this culture. I have that. It doesn't matter. I can preach the gospel, you can preach the gospel, anyone can preach the gospel, because it's the word of God that saves. It's the Bible that saves. It's the verses that save. And when we're preaching the gospel, guess what? It's the same thing as when we're preaching behind this pulpit. It's God's word. Do you notice that when you come to Verity Baptist Church, I'm never just like giving you stories about, let me tell you what I did in this situation, and I think that could help you. Nothing I say can help you. It's God's word that can help you. It's God's Bible that can help you. It's going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's looking at 50 verses in one sermon. That's what helps you. That's where the power is. And it's the same with the gospel. But today, people don't want to use the Bible for the gospel. It's too much work. Learning where the verses are. And reading them. And old English. Use the Bible. Emphasize the Bible. It's God's word. It's universal. That's the power. Let me just show you one more thing. We're done. Go to Matthew. I'm going to show you a couple verses. Matthew. Matthew chapter number 7. The devil is a counterfeiter. He counterfeits God's word. He counterfeits God's gospel. And look what else he does. Matthew 7, look at verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Not only does he give us a false Bible, not only does he give us a false gospel, but he gives us a false prophet. He gives us false preachers. Let me tell you something. Just because a guy wears a tie, has a book in his hand that says Holy Bible on it, and says I'm a preacher, doesn't mean he's the right type of preacher. He may be a false prophet. He may be a deceiver. He may be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you something. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 4. You got to move quickly. 1 John chapter number 4. Because some of you are going to stop listening in a few minutes. 1 John chapter number 4. Because I'm using too many verses. 1 John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Move fast. I promise. We'll get done fast. 1 John 4:1. Look what it says. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Do you understand what he's saying?
Yes.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Look, there's a colon. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. God says, don't just trust any spirit. Don't just believe anything. He says, you need to try them. You need to check them. You need to make sure that they're the real thing. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Go with me to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, how can I know who's a false prophet? Here's how you know, based on what they preach. Acts chapter number 17. Look at verse number 10. Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so. You say, how do I know if someone's a preacher, if someone's a false prophet? You listen to what they preach, you try it based on God's word, and based on what they're saying, you can know whether they're preaching the truth or not. If a person says, Jesus wasn't born of God, he was born of Joseph, he was a human, then you know they're preaching the wrong Bible. You know they're preaching the false gospel. It's based on what they preach, but